Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. We're going to head back into the book of Ruth, and I want to just help us set the scene here. Our years among the farmers of Indiana, well, they taught me that they get rather nervous at harvest time. You know, all the work's been done for months. Months of work. It's coming to a culmination point, critical point. The grain's ready for the market, and if the farmer has had anywhere near a decent crop, it's a lot of grain. And whether in a silo or a barn, that's a lot of cash value just kind of hanging around. So they're really not at peace until they get it to market and get paid. Well, our first 2 weeks at the in the book of Ruth focused first on the grief wound in Naomi's heart, and then Ruth's careful attention to seeking God's help in her desperate situation. And some of that help from God came from her just participating in what's called gleaning, which has to happen at harvest time. Well, between then and the reading I'll give us in a moment, the season has passed forward just a little bit from the time for harvesting to the time to winnow. When you harvested wheat in Bible times, you didn't come out with just the grain that you would that you'd see if you went to Whole Foods or something else like that. It still had chaff attached to it, and actually it still had the straw attached to it after the harvest. So they would first thresh, beat the stalks, and the heads of grain would come off, discard the straw, but now you've still got the inedible chaff attached to the grain. What happens now is winnowing. You go into the barn, you make sure you've got an open space in front of you, a door or a window, and one behind you. What you can count on is wind. In that part of the country, of the world, you can count on a wind blowing. And so what happens is with a shovel, you toss the grain in the air, the wind blows the chaff away. What falls and remains is the good, pure, edible grain. So the farmer isn't going to leave what amounts to more or less a year's earnings, a year's income, not only for himself, but for all who work for him. He's not going to leave that lying on the ground for long. So Boaz, in whose field Ruth had gleaned, was having the winnowing and was going to spend the night in the barn with his ready crop. So Ruth's mother-in-law sees this as an opportunity. There's been kindness expressed by Boaz toward Ruth. So Naomi instructed Ruth that now was the time for her to propose marriage to the fine man, really, who had been kind to her and watching out for her. And as it ends up, that before evening of the next day, they were celebrating more than the harvest. All this celebration is made possible because a man chose to practice righteousness. And my goal today is to help you see that the righteousness of following God's word blesses both us and the world. It's important. You know, you've probably heard that phrase, you know, what really matters when buying a home? Location, location, location. And that is more true than the realtor often recognizes, because really it's the people you live next to that makes a new location a true home for you and those you love. You know, it's not just, is it a nice coat of paint or a good appliance? Do you like where you live among? And the key instrument of God redeeming the desperate situation that Naomi and Ruth, widowed refugees, the key instrument had been, was a good man who did what was right. Boaz, you see, lived by righteousness. Let me tell you about Jerry, a classmate of mine, who came to the ministry after working at his family's fish market in northern New Jersey for years. 6 days a week, Jerry would drive the company van to New York City to the piers, where the fishermen sold their catch. And every morning, Jerry would have to have two $20 bills ready to give to an old man in an armchair, a lawn chair, for parking. The old man did not work for the city, mind you. But this is how things were done. You see, if Jerry didn't pay for parking, vans got vandalized. And strangely, no one ever saw who did it. $40 a day for parking. Jerry's family business began to do well, which irritated a certain competitor. And one morning, Jerry followed the routine, made his purchases, came back to the van to find all four tires flat. Jerry said to the old man, "I paid my parking." The old man just spread his hands and said, "Someone else paid more." Jerry knew it was time to get out of the business. The lack of righteousness had made that land unlivable. I think we all know stories similar. Righteousness matters. Conversely, Boaz made Bethlehem a beautiful place to live because he was careful to practice righteousness before God. Boaz didn't have to figure it out for himself what to do. God, in his mercy, had given laws to Israel that, if followed, created a beautiful community. Boaz was careful to observe both the letter and the spirit of the law concerning gleaning, that you didn't pick your crops clean. You left some for those who were struggling to gain enough to live by. Because Boaz was careful, he had protected the vulnerable, like Ruth and Naomi, those who were willing to work. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see provisions for the widow and the orphan repeated over and over again. And because Boaz lived in reverential awe of God, which we mean when we say the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, because he lived in reverential awe, we saw how he watched out for the poor widow gleaning in his field. He demonstrated regard for God's commands. So ought we. Obedience to those commands trained Boaz to have a heart for God, to love the Lord our God with all his heart. You see, obedience matters. When we obey, we are living where the blessing is. Now, in response to her humble request for him to take her under the shelter of his love and care for her as her husband, Boaz is careful to fulfill all righteousness and make sure that that Ruth is dealt with in a manner that befits the people of God, that demonstrates that we are people who honor God. Whether Boaz gets to marry her or not, he's going to make sure she's taken care of. The story of Ruth is beautiful and powerful, but you must understand the customs of the land. We've already talked about gleaning. The other custom is that of the kinsman redeemer. The next of kin is very important in the laws of Old Testament Israel. The next of kin was given the special name of kinsman redeemer. If you're wronged, the kinsman redeemer was responsible to seek justice for you, whether you were living or dead, to redeem your situation. But the kinsman redeemer had a special role when it came to maintaining equal access for all the children of Israel. You might remember that Ruth's husband and his only brother had both died, as had their father. There was land that the two of them had been due to inherit from their father, but neither Ruth's husband nor her brother-in-law had been blessed with children. The line was going to give out. So where would that land go? Should it be absorbed by another, no doubt wealthier family? The kind of market domination that that situation would lead to was not something God wanted to have happen. So the law made provision for the kinsman redeemer to keep kind of an equal spread. It was the responsibility of that next of kin of the deceased man to marry his kinsman's widow, to have children, and for those children to have the legal rights that would have been for the dead man's children. In other words, inherit that land. Boaz was ready to fulfill the duties of the kinsman redeemer, but he was not yet, he knew, that man. There was one man more closely related to Ruth's late father-in-law than Boaz was. But Boaz made sure that the law was fulfilled. And because he did, the benefits of his righteousness were far-reaching. Boaz sort of tempered the kind of refusal that he gave, saying, well, I can't say yes yet. But he tempered it, saying, well, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Says it gave her 6 bushels of barley. That's 48-gallon jugs of barley. Don't return empty-handed. I guess not. Naomi gave her, she looked at this, you know, hello, Naomi, can you get the door? She takes a look at all this barley and says, this man, he's not going to let the matter rest. He kind of gave himself away. Until the matter is settled today. And now we're ready to read Ruth chapter 4, 1 to 10. Where to go? There it went. No sooner had Boaz gone up to the city gate and sat down there than the next of kin, of whom Boaz had spoken, came passing by. So Boaz said, come over, friend. Sit down here. And he went over and sat down. And then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. He then said to the next of kin, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know, for there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you. So the next of kin, he said, I will redeem it. And then Boaz said, the day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth the Moabite, the widow of this dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance. And at this, the next of kin said, I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself. I cannot redeem it. Now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, acquire it for yourself, he took off his sandal. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, Today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, the two sons who had died. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead be not cut off from his kindred in the gates and from the gates of his native place. Today, you are all witnesses.
Would be a deal breaker for the designated kinsman redeemer. But Boaz needed the man to relinquish his claim publicly regarding the land. It also ends up that Boaz was doing the man a favor by saving him from having to explain the new wife to those who might not be pleased. You can fill in the blanks there. We'll look more next week at the legacy that this union produced. But for now, recognize the great setting right of things. And that's a beautiful thing, when things have gone bad, to set things right. Boaz doing righteousness enabled him to set things right. Recognize the great setting right of wrongs that happens because Boaz is careful to fulfill all righteousness. You see, in the process, Ruth is no longer alone. The desperation of her situation has been alleviated. And it's more than that, though, because the law of God was fulfilled, distributed, the righteousness of Boaz helped to maintain equity in the nation. You weren't going to get land barons oppressing the poor when Israel obeyed this command. Equity matters. But also, don't forget the value of Boaz's example. He modeled integrity for others. When laws exist that are disadvantageous for the wealthy, funny how they tend to get ignored. Take the law that requires that at least 10% of the habitations in any Massachusetts town be affordable housing. That law is ignored. The fines don't have enough teeth to force the citizens to obey it. But when organizations make a public demonstration of following the law, others base their actions on what has been modeled for them. No doubt also, Boaz felt the pleasure of God, seeing the good that doing right had done. It's another way that the righteousness of following God's word blesses both us and the world. Now, I need to emphasize at this point that this is not salvation by our own righteousness. Protestant Christians can be scared of the word righteousness because the phrase works righteousness has a long history with us. When reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin worked to correct where the Roman Catholic Church had gone wrong, they emphasize that we gain right standing and forgiveness with God not by virtue of any good deeds we might do for ourselves, but because our sin creates an otherwise unbreakable barrier between us and the incredibly awesome God of the universe. We gain right standing before God by the grace of Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross. It sounds odd to say it out loud, but recent events at home and abroad have reminded us just how bad evil is. Because God embodies justice, he can't just wink at the wrong that's been done. But he is also the God who loves. Therefore, Jesus Christ, in his mercy, took on human form, took our sins and the penalties due us upon himself when he died in our place on the executioner's cross. So when I stress today the importance of living by righteousness, I'm not saying that we can obey so perfectly that by that act of obedience we would gain entrance to heaven, you know, like it's from our own virtue. Just ain't gonna happen. But the transaction that comes from being a Christian does more than just give us fire insurance against the flames of hell. The Holy Spirit, who's coming to us, we celebrate on this Pentecost Sunday, enables each and every believer to be salt and light to the world. When Jesus taught his Sermon on the Mount, he stressed that we can be both salt and light. He said, "Let your light so shine before others that they will see your good works, your righteousness, and praise your Father in heaven." We saw that how what Boaz did worked like salt in that it preserved the culture from degrading into greedy chaos. His being careful to do what was necessary in order to provide right treatment of the defenseless was light to the world, demonstrating visibly the way God intends for us to treat each other. Doing the right thing is not going to be easy. But if we pay attention to the Word of God, the choices we are to make become increasingly clear. As you consider following the example of Boaz, as you prioritize the righteousness of following God's word, I want you to see the benefits of an expanding kingdom of God. You know, as healthy trees spread across what was once a forest of diseased trees, the green spreads. The kingdom of health spreads there, if you will. As we help others come to know Jesus, the culture benefits, the green spreads. When Jesus taught the importance of building on the firm foundation of his word, thank you, Chris, for that reading, he made it clear that the other choices just really aren't as practical in the long run. You know, that guy in the lawn chair, and somebody else paid more. Really, if you think that theft, adultery, creating false news, whatever, is worthwhile as a business plan or a life plan, sooner or later, you are in for a rude awakening. It's going to catch up on you. Because God's commands reflect his reality. He made the world. His commands reflect that. You know, it's like if you're on a divided highway, you know, the wrong time and during rush hour, and it's all crowded on your way. You know, say you're going north up the expressway, and it's just a trickle, not many cars on the southbound side. You might think to yourself, well, gee, I could probably dodge those cars and go up faster if I went up that side. Not only is it the law, it's also stupid. Not because the state police want to be spoiling your fun. You will run into reality. In the same way, the reality is that doing wrong will reap consequences in our lives. And it will also damage those we do care about, those we should care about. Adultery damages children. Violence damages everyone. Greed has victims. We love our neighbors by working to expand the kingdom of God, the realm where his word is expected. And there are four characteristics of righteousness, four cardinal virtues that we ought to focus on expanding. Characteristics which will bless both us and the world. And these were reflected in our call to worship. The first is justice. When two different parties want the same thing, each for themselves, it's always necessary for there to be someone to make a ruling and decide and enforce what is to be done. So where God is king, justice is administered without favoritism. Wherever you see unfair advantages, the Word of God calls for us to advocate for the underdog. Justice must be administered without favoritism. Do you see justice violated? We cannot simply let it be. The second virtue is love. When we realize and act as if our neighbor's success is essential to our own success and happiness, then we are creating the kind of world we all want to live in. There must be a time when love compels us to risk our own welfare, or else we will not be willing to live with ourselves. I believe we all want to live in a world where neighbors go the extra mile for each other. That only happens when we begin to act that way ourselves. Faithfulness is third. It's long-term loyalty and commitment. Carol and I recently saw a program where a young musician turned down an opportunity for a solo career because that would have abandoned a colleague who had helped him get to that point of success. And as a result of that public act of faithfulness to that commitment, another musician who had been angry at this newly successful one was reconciled to him because he saw the change in the man demonstrated out in the open. Relationships are what make life successful. You could see that in the gathering here yesterday for Linda, a quiet woman, unassuming. But I'm not sure I've ever seen a room so full of people who genuinely had such affection and appreciation for a person. Let us also be faithful. And above all, perhaps the greatest characteristics God would have us create is shalom. That beautiful Hebrew word that we translate sometimes peace, but it's so much more than that. Shalom is life as God intended it to be. There is peace, there is joy in relationships, there is confidence regarding safety. You know, the lamb and the lion lie down together. Where there is shalom, there is a community marked by wholeness. One of the aspects of youth ministry that Sarah Marcolino is careful to cultivate among our young people, among our teens, is this sense of authentic community. The youth culture of the unbelieving world talks about acceptance, but only to those who are lockstep in its doctrines. Jesus has us love each one as we find them, and love them by helping them make the choices that benefit themselves and others. It's God's will that we demonstrate the witness of a community marked by righteousness. There's so much brokenness in our world that as our care for one another continues, others will be drawn simply by the Spirit of God. So because the Word of God is the word of our all-knowing and all-loving God, the righteousness of following His word blesses us, our circle of influence, and the world. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it can be tiring to live in a world that rebels such, where there is cutthroat behavior, where we see folks suffering who can't seem to get a break. Oh Lord, how we need you. Lord, would you give us each the grace, and by your Holy Spirit, the power to follow your word, your way, your will with such loyalty that from each of us, you establish and expand beachheads of your kingdom till this earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Help us to be faithful in our daily lives, to have the courage, the knowledge, and the encouragement to be loyal and obedient to you for Jesus' sake.